Well, we've been in Leviticus chapter 19 for some weeks now, but I'm hoping that tonight will be our second last time in this chapter. And so tonight, I really just want us to follow on from where we left off last time and consider the next section of these laws, which is verses 26 to 31. And in these verses that we have here, the common theme which binds these instructions together is that of worship. Remember, we were thinking about how this chapter is all concerned with holiness from verse 2. And holiness then applies to worship as well. Holiness means separation. So God's saying to his people, be separate in your worship as well. What he's making plain to them is that their worship is not to be incorporated with the worship practices of the pagan nations surrounding them. As a people of God, he has set down in his word how he desires us to worship him. And that is all sufficient. And we need not look to the world around us, because it's not what's pleasing to men that matters, it's what God desires. And we saw this really again in verse 19 last week, didn't we? Where we have separation, where certain things were not to be mixed together. So this holiness, this separation was made visible through this instruction given to the people, that in their daily lives, things they would come across every day, animals, seed in their fields, garments that they wore, that they'd be reminded in these things of their separation from the world and their holiness unto God. And this separation extends into their worship as well. And so in verses 26 to 31, I'm sure we'll have come across some of the things in these verses before, and there'll be much discussion surrounding them, but this is really the context of them, that these things are all worship practices of pagans and were therefore to be avoided by the people of God. And so it begins in verse 26 with the command, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. Now, we looked at avoiding eating the blood a few weeks ago when we considered chapter 17. The chapter there was devoted to that, where the Lord explained to the people that the life is in the blood. Life is sacred, and therefore the people were to abstain from eating blood. But when it's mentioned again here, just in half a sentence, this time, eating anything with the blood is particularly in reference to pagan worship rituals. Because the difference here, it's translated literally, you shall not eat anything upon the blood. So in the pagan cultures round about, the various Canaanite religions, there was some sort of practice where the blood was gathered from the animal and it was offered as an act of worship to try and get the attention of the deity. So it would be common for pagans to use the blood, not only in the meal, but in that meal therefore being a worship practice as well. And so Israel have to abstain from that. And that's shown by the fact that linked with these things in that verse is divination and soothsaying. So divination, you'll find in your AV, it says use enchantment and soothsaying, observing the times. So it's really ways to try and predict the future. Occult practices such as various spells and incantations, or looking to the clouds, looking to the weather to try and predict the future. And There's many of these things still in practice today in our world, aren't they? We have astrology and people trying to read their star signs as if what happens to you is based upon what time of the year you were born. We have Ouija boards, tarot cards, people reading tea leaves, fortune telling. All these things that were about in Israel's time as well, and all things that are banned. Pagan customs. And so Israel was not to resort to such practices. See, there's so much superstition about them, isn't there? And maybe that's one thing that we can take from this verse. Perhaps we're never going to go to a fair and have someone try and read our future through a crystal ball. But let me ask you, are you superstitious about anything? Are there things that you just won't do because that's bad luck? My friends, that's just as bad, isn't it? Do we not believe that God is the great creator and sustainer of everything? Is he not in complete control? Does he not exercise his dominion over all creation? Do we really believe that if we do something or don't do something or something happens that is going to be bad luck for us? Does God not control? Do we believe in luck? I was watching an interview with a footballer recently who was telling of all the silly things that footballers used to do before games because they believed they had to do these things or not do these things or else they would have a bad game. And it's just ridiculous when you hear about it, but we have to apply that to ourselves as well. It's good to have routine, and it might be we have habits, but are there things that we think will actually bring bad luck upon us if we do them? As I said, these divinations, soothsaying, were attempts by pagans to try and find out the future, to know what to do, to know what the so-called gods wanted them to do. But while God makes his will directly known to his people through his word, doesn't it? He shows us how we are to live. He reveals himself. He shows us what he desires from us. And through his word and in his providence, he guides us in the specifics of life as well, in the decisions that we have to make. The righteous live by faith, don't we? Looking to God, trusting that he will guide us. We don't need these things that people make up, things of the devil, to try and get direction. God gave his law. He gave his prophets to declare his word. And for the high priest, he gave the Urim and the Thummim as well for the specific instructions. God's word is sufficient. God is sufficient to meet our needs and to guide us. And we need only trust him and look to him and seek him in his word. And we see how this continues now in verses 27 and 28, where we have more worship practices listed that the pagans were into. But this time it's more specifically with mourning. I think that's what links these two verses together. These were pagan mourning practices. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. So that's what the Canaanites did. In the shaving, it's suggested that they might have shaved certain marks into their heads or shaved certain symbols into their beards. Again, with the cuttings and the tattoos, it might have been certain marks to represent the pagan deities that they were worshipping. And even the cuttings might have been some sort of act of blood sacrifice for the deceased. And you see, the problem with all these things is that it dishonours the divine image in a person, doesn't it? Doing these things, it's not the way God made them. You could even argue it might apply to body piercing as well. No, God created man in his image, and he forbids the degrading of the human body, because we are God's temple, aren't we, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. And so, how do we apply these things today? Should we all have haircuts? Men anyway, regularly. Likewise, most of us here are clean shaven. So, well, the principle is that these things were done as acts of worship, weren't they? That's the difference. And we see even in the New Testament that at one point in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul shaves his head because he's under a vow, isn't he? We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 that it's a disgrace for a man to have long hair. So there must be cutting that takes place. So these things are okay today because we're not doing it as an act of worship to a pagan deity. And of course, we remember and we mourn the dead, but we don't try to do anything for the dead either. The prophets of Baal did that in Mount Carmel, where they cut themselves to try and get the attention of the false god. So, these things are okay. Tattoos as well. There are some Christians who would say it's okay to get tattoos, and who might get Christian tattoos where they might get something written on them like Jesus is Lord, or get the Ithacus fish symbol on them. Is that okay? Well, I'd argue no, because if you're getting something to honour God like that, it's an expression of worship, isn't it? And it's not an expression of worship that's commanded in Scripture. It's something that's been stolen from paganism. And so we should honour our bodies and seek just to be grateful for what God has given us. And that's a good principle for us to take as a church as well, that we're not here to conform to the customs of others. We're not to participate in customs that would identify us with pagans or with this world, but we live by God's word in the culture that we are in, and with common sense and prudence, but nevertheless seeking to do all to his glory. We come now to verse 29, where it says, "Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness." Again, another feature of Canaanite worship was cult prostitution. Prostitution and sex became part of the worship that was offered. And so, again, Israel have to shun these things. There's a bit of a debate as to whether it refers only to cult prostitution and worship, or whether in general just to prostitution. And I think it can apply to both, that likewise a daughter should not be given over to such things. It shows the responsibility that a parent has, doesn't it? Why would such a thing happen? Well, such a thing would happen if times got desperate for a family. If there was nothing to eat, if there was no money, then that would be a temptation for them. And we see it in various places in Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 3 and Hosea chapter 4, you'll find it taking place there. Why then would it be considered? Because it would pay. And it's a massive industry throughout this world today, sadly. It pays because there's demand for it, because this society worships such things, and therefore it would provide for a family. But it's not for the people of God. And you see the warning given in verse 29. Why was one person not to do it? Lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Because when one person starts doing it, another sees, oh, they're getting rich from that way. So another person starts doing it. Then before, you've got loads of young girls' lives ruined and something that's just become part of the culture. And so the people are called to be holy. What did we discover just a couple of weeks ago in this very chapter? Laws concerning charity. Didn't we remember leaving the edges of your field? You see, the people of God are to be different. They're to provide for one another and look out for one another so that no one is forced into such a lifestyle. They're called to honour marriage, to honour God and his laws, and to be a witness to those round about them, rather than dragging people into it. This profanes the girl. Because what do we find in the next verse 30? You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. True worship. Holy worship. And putting a young girl into that situation in the verse before, well, that takes away her right to live a godly, holy life. She wouldn't be able to come to the sanctuary. She wouldn't be able to come to worship. She would be unclean. So, see how they are all linked together, these verses. And so many verses telling us how not to worship, but here's one telling us how that. And it's still the same pattern today, isn't it? We've got a sanctuary and we've got Sabbaths. God's people coming to a particular place on a particular day. The Sabbath for Israel was the final day of the week, the Saturday, and of course there were other special Sabbaths throughout the year as well as the various festivals took place. But it's the same today. God's given us a day and God's given us a place to meet. What do I mean by that? Well, we know the day is a Sunday because of Christ's resurrection from the dead and the example we have in the New Testament of the church worshipping. But what is the place we meet? Does it have to be this building? No, it doesn't. Because in the Old Testament, the place where God dwelt was the tabernacle, it was the temple. But where is God's sanctuary today? It's his people. His people are his sanctuary as he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And so there is a place where we gather together and worship, and that's wherever we are together. What is God's house? It's not this building. It's because the people of God are in it that makes it God's house. It doesn't matter if we worship out in the car park, if we go up to my living room, if we go anywhere. It's when we're together, where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, then he is among us. And so This is how we worship. It's simple, isn't it? We come on the day God's commanded. We come together as he's commanded us. And we have his word and all the instructions we need in there. And see, that's what the day's about. That's what the Sabbath's about. It's linked to worship. It's not just about not working. It's about worship. It's a day set apart for worship. As we come and we rest in Christ and his finished work. When we truly fear God, we don't need these silly ways of the pagans. We don't need any input from the world on how we can better worship God. He has laid it down in his word for us, and we trust him and trust that that's all sufficient. But remember the verse that comes before, verse 29. As you come to worship, what state is your household in? Do we think that that's all we need to do is just, as long as we come here, well, that's fine. The rest of the week, how we live our lives, doesn't matter. No. Imagine a family coming to worship in verse 30, where verse 29 was true for them, where the daughter was out doing that. No, you see, God wants all of our lives. Do we come to worship from a lifestyle that does not honour God? You see, as we come under his word, as we worship him, that then informs our lifestyle. That then informs the rest of our week. So, maybe we be a people who truly love the Lord and love to worship him. And that as we gather specifically for worship on the Lord's day, that really all of our lives would be an act of worship to him. And that we would, by his grace, keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. And then, finally, in verse 31, it gets more serious. Again, it says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord, your God. And this is something we find in a few places in Scripture. This verse is about consulting the dead. There are people known as necromancers who were seeking to communicate with spirits from the dead. There's a real demonic influence in this. The Lord says, have nothing to do with such things. There's still people who do it today. People who actually put on shows for people to go and hear things that their dead relatives are saying to them. And in fact, we find it in Scripture, don't we? Because King Saul went down that road, didn't he? When Samuel didn't come, Saul went and consulted the woman Endor. And we actually find in 1 Chronicles 10 that it's one of the reasons why Saul was rejected and died. It says in verse 13, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. And we'll know that the Lord is in control of all these things. He's in control of the entire spiritual world as well, including the souls of all those who are deceased. And he says, stay away from such things and such practices. Again, it's what the Canaanites were doing round about. As we go through these laws, we get a real insight into how the Canaanite nations were living, don't we? We see the horrendous practices that they were indulging in. And people sometimes question the morality of Israel going in and slaughtering these nations and driving them out. How could God do such a thing? Well, what we can see, these are a people who rejected God and a people who went down the road of such evil practices. This was God's judgment upon them, as well as delivering Israel, and in his grace giving Israel the land, he was judging these nations who rejected him and did things contrary to his ways. So my friends, may we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and may we have that trust and confidence in his word, that everything that we are required to do in worship, we will find commanded us there. And may we rejoice to be a people of his word and to worship him in the simplicity that he desires. So may the Lord bless these words to us this night. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made us worshippers, and we find all our joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in life as we behold you, the great and eternal God, and that we can come to you and offer you our worship, which is what you made us to do. We thank you that you have redeemed us to do this in your Son, Jesus Christ, that where we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, yet you have brought us to yourself again and forgiven us our sins through Christ's blood shed for us, so that now we can know you and live for you and worship you now and for all eternity. We pray then that this would be something we would give to every day of our lives, in our homes and families, and as we gather here, as we have fellowship one with another, that all would be to your praise and your glory. So bless us as your congregation, we pray, and we pray that you would help us to be a people who truly fear you and who come to worship you in all reverence. We ask your blessing upon us this night. Please take us home safely, and may you sustain us in these days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll now sing once again from Psalm 26, and we'll sing the final few verses, verses 8 to 12, and that's on page 235. Psalm 26, singing from verse 8. The habitation of thy house, Lord, I have loved well. Yea, in that place I do delight, where doth thine honour dwell. With sinners gather not my soul, and such as blood would spill, whose hands mischievous plots, right hand corrupting bribes do fill. But as for me, I will walk on in mine integrity. Do thou redeem me, and, O Lord, be merciful to me. My foot upon an even place doth stand with steadfastness. Within the congregations, the eternal I will bless. We'll sing verses 8 to 12 of Psalm 26. Please stand for the final singing if you can.